And we're thankful for all that you've said. And we thank you for your word. And we pray that as we come to that word, you would lead us in the knowledge of it, granting us wisdom, granting us insight, but also helping us to do what your word calls us to do this day. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is now the eighth message on this series on 2 Timothy. I'm kind of surprised that we're still only at week 8 and we've only just made it halfway through the letter. But that's how it is with God's word, isn't it? There's more to it than meets the eye. And often what meets the eye is only the upper section of the iceberg, which, as you know, is far bigger under the water. So I hope you've been finding these messages on Paul's last letter to Timothy helpful and stimulating you to thought, to prayer, and to action. Timothy did not live in an age where he had to pastor and teach people in a vacuum or in an area where gospel growth could be counted on as being expected. Rather, Timothy lived in an age just the opposite of those things, where gospel growth was known despite opposition and persecution, and where false teachers were running rampant, upsetting the faith of some and causing the apostles like Paul to set down on paper the true gospel as distinct from the false gospel as taught by the false teachers and the false apostles. And Timothy finds himself in a situation where everything is on the line. Paul's about to die. The gospel is now at stake. And so for him, this urgent letter from Paul in prison comes, and it seeks to orient him to what is true, to what is false, and also to what is to come. And that's where chapter 3 takes us this morning. What is to come? It's been an interesting experience, don't you think, to live so far in these first 24 years of the 21st century. Interesting because when I was a kid, like living in the year 2000 beyond seemed so far off and so distant and almost an impossibility. Most of us honestly believed that Jesus would come back before the year 2000, and we had this idea, don't know where it came from, that once the clock ticked from midnight, the end of 1999, and the year 2000 came around, that suddenly life on earth would be transformed into something quite unrecognizable. And that was years before any talk of the Y2K bug was ever heard of. Remember that? But reality tells us something different now, doesn't it? Instead of dramatic change causing dramatic, massive changes to the way we live, the future has come upon us like the sun dawning, and the changes we've known and seen have been gradual and steady, leading us more and more downhill as far as morality goes. So if we've come this far, the question has to be asked, what of the future? What about the days still ahead of us into this 21st century as we move closer and closer toward the end? This section of 2 Timothy 3 simply tells us that things may be getting bad, but also things will end up getting much worse. And I say that not because I have a crystal ball, but simply because God's word tells us that that is so. Things might be bad now, but just wait. The signs are there that governments are falling over backwards to please those whose aim is to silence any who dare to presume to speak about absolute truth. Now, in the context of Paul's letter to Timothy, there's a flow of thought in these chapters we've looked at. Because the whole letter is about dealing carefully with the truth, we could say that each chapter has shone a different light on the truth. In chapter 1, Paul was saying to Timothy that his responsibility was to hold on firm to the truth. While in chapter 2, a particular emphasis that Paul wrote to Timothy is that he should teach the truth. But now as we come to chapter 3, there's a new slant upon the subject again, as Paul writes to Timothy and says he should defend the truth. And the reason why he says that is very clear. In the first verses of the chapter, Paul points out to Timothy that the last days will be characterized by a massive departure from the truth, and days when people abandon the truth and prefer lies. A definition of our current world which has adopted the motto, there is no truth, you just do what you want. There are three main points that I want to bring out to you from these verses this morning that clarify what Paul is writing to Timothy and why Paul is writing this, and also how this might affect you and me in these days which the Bible calls the last days. First thing that Paul does is tell us of the last days and tell us of the character of them. Remember, there are no chapter breaks in the original text, so you could expect the last sentence of what we call chapter 2 and the first sentence of what we call chapter 3 should go together, and they do. At the end of chapter 2, Paul urged Timothy to flee the evil ways of the world and to keep himself pure. Then at the start of what we call chapter 3, Paul points Timothy ahead to the future, telling him that keeping himself pure is not just going to be for now, not for the present, but also for the days ahead. In fact, if Timothy thought there was a day coming when the need for him to be watchful would no longer be necessary, he would be mistaken. For Paul warned that the days ahead were going to be even worse than the days that Timothy knew then. And instead of being able to slack off because there would be improvement in the days ahead, Timothy was going to have to be watchful all the more, because the days ahead, the last days, would be far worse. And guess what? Who lives in the last days? You might be surprised to hear me say that Timothy did, and you do as well. See, ever since Jesus ascended into heaven, 40 days after his resurrection, the period of time that the Bible calls the last days began. Way back then. In fact, if you read the New Testament carefully, you'll note that the expectation that Jesus would soon return was very strong. The apostles understood that the end of the last days was very near, and they wrote from that perspective. And looking back over the centuries of time, we can see that they were right. They did live in the last days, but those last days were maybe much longer than they anticipated. 2,000 years later or thereabouts, and we're still waiting for the final culmination of what Paul wrote in verse 1, the terrible times of the last days. Now understand that Paul is not here simply speaking to Timothy about how it is going to be out there in the world. He was, in part, describing the way society will go, but his concern was not much to turn Timothy's eyes to the pagan Greco-Roman world about him, nor was it to turn our eyes to what's happening in our Western culture. His concern is to say that these things are encroaching even into the life of the church. In other words, Paul is telling Timothy that he's going to live and minister in a context when this kind of gross, immoral behavior characterizes false teaching and the teaching which they are trying to sneak into the Christian church. Paul is trying to build a ministry mindset in Timothy and his congregation, and in you and in me, to not expect life and ministry in the Christian church, in our world and culture, to be easy, but rather to be difficult. Not to be safe, but rather to be dangerous. We're being called to warfare, not to ease and to rest and entertainment and relaxation. The troubles is the key word here. The Greek word means hard to bear, troublesome, dangerous, harsh, fierce, savage. Paul wants to develop a mindset in Timothy that says, Timothy, you're at war, and you need to be aware that ministry in the last days will be difficult, and it will be the character of many people, even within the church, that will be one of the greatest trials to deal with. Secondly, in these verses, Paul speaks of the last days and gives us a preview of them. Now, in the text of verses 2 to 5, Paul gives 18 characteristics of the kind of people and the kind of teaching that would be intruding into the Christian church in Timothy's day and in our day, the last days. And you know, we could spend a whole sermon just looking at those 18 characteristics. They are richly suggestive. In verses 2 to 5, we have a number of descriptions that make plain the coming danger for Timothy as well as the present world in which we live. We could explore each one of these, and it would be rich for our own benefit. These verses describe a world turned on its head, where what has been known to be the truth to be replaced by what is supposed to be the truth but is actually the opposite of the truth. Now, I'm not suggesting that these verses refer exclusively to any particular year or even this year. There's no doubt that each successive generation has interpreted these words as words that relate to their world and the happenings of their world. And each generation would be right to interpret the words in that way, which means that we can too. Because as far as we know, we may be in the very last days. And there may not be many more after us that follow. Even with those 18 characteristics of people that Paul gives us, I want you to note something at the heart of them. Paul gives us 6 descriptions of what people love and don't love. 6 descriptions of what people love and don't love. Now, don't you think that it's striking that Paul had such a clear insight into human nature, regardless of the year or the time, but also understood well the way that sin has so drastically affected our human nature, so that at the centre of our human nature, our hearts, where love lives, love is turned upside down. See these 6 that are at the heart of them all, that sin has so badly affected. People will love themselves. People will love money. People will love pleasure. And they will not love what is good. And they will not love God. And they will be loveless. Can you see how this is completely inverted God's command to love him and then our neighbour as ourselves, written here and there? And that's twisted to become love yourself and whatever it is you love, whether that be money or pleasure. Add to that the description of evil that comes from the hearts of people as they become lovers of self and not lovers of God. They become boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient, ungrateful, unholy, unforgiving, slanderous, brutal, without self-control, treacherous, rash and conceited. Put these together and you have a description of a society that has abandoned the foundations of morality through inverting what it is that we love. And this is where the world is heading. Once you could point the finger at politicians and lawmakers and accuse them of forgetting God's laws in a moment of forgetfulness. But now the foundations are deliberately being attacked, and we are seeing the fruits of the seeds that many are now sowing. Thirdly, in verses 6 to 9, Paul tells us about the last days and the cause behind them. Chapter 2, 15 to 17, Paul wrote about the need for the man of God to rightly handle the word of truth, because there were many who were not handling it correctly and were distorting the truth. And to illustrate the folly of those who do this, he introduces us to two characters about whom we know very little, Jannes and Jambres. These two were supposedly magicians of Pharaoh in the book of Exodus, who mimicked God's mighty acts and so confirmed for Pharaoh that all that Moses did was just a magic trick. Look, we can do it too. They were therefore deceivers who stood opposed to the truth. Tradition has it also that when these two men saw that they could not prevent the people of Israel leaving Egypt, they joined them and went with them into the desert. And it was supposedly these two men who enticed Israel to worship the golden calf in Exodus 32. Supposedly. In other words, they were deceivers, but also hypocrites who deep down were opponents of the truth, and Paul used these men to make his point. The bottom line is simply this. The last days will be terrible for Timothy, and they will be terrible for us, because the moment we abandon ship with regard to the truth is the moment we destroy the foundations upon which everything stands, and is the moment everything falls down. Imagine a man who builds his house on a good foundation, and then rather than move into it, he starts chipping away at that foundation that's been laid bit by bit, until the foundation starts to crumble and is destroyed and the house comes crashing down around his ears. Although that sounds ridiculous to the extreme, you wouldn't do that. This is just what the world is setting out to do. If we replace the absolute standards of God with the relative thoughts of mankind, we only succeed in weakening the foundation. It's not as if the house is crumbling because the roof is leaking. It's because the foundations are gone. And no patch-up job will do to put it back. So see the tactics of those whose desire is to infiltrate and destroy the church in verses 6 and 7. Tactics, Paul says, that false teachers are using to infiltrate the church. Among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins. Now, Paul is not making a derisive, demeaning remark about women here. Remember how he began his book by praising God for Timothy's mum and his grandmum? But Paul is seeking to expose the methods false teachers were employing so that Timothy can guard the women of his church who are vulnerable to the influence of these door-to-door false prophets while their husbands were away for work. See, believers back then had the opportunity to preach the word to women who were at home, and the gospel spread through the households in that very way. You'll probably know that first century women weren't given the same kind of educational and learning opportunities as men, and so they were vulnerable to smooth-talking, eloquent-speaking, false teachers who might knock on their door and spread their false teaching for their ends. So Paul is telling Timothy this to warn him of their method, but also to ensure that the women of his church are not being overlooked in the instruction in the faith. And if you think those days are gone, I'd ask you to think again and remember the days of door-to-door peddling of false religions is not at all over. And it's not just women who fall for the false gospel being presented in all its forms. But see the encouragement here too for Timothy. No matter how bad it gets, the false teachers won't win. We see that in verse 9. It's vital for Timothy to know. It's vital for you and me to know in a world where there is nothing new under the sun, as ancient heresies are rebranded and repackaged and resold in the hope of leading astray even the elect. Well, let's bring this to a close. And let me tell you that I never grew up with the idea of, wow, I hope when I'm older, I get to be a soldier and go to war. Never. I never felt that. Some do, of course, and I'm not disparaging them at all, but I wasn't cut out for it, and probably most of you felt the same. So I can't imagine what it would have been like in World War II to have been secretly dropped behind enemy lines, surrounded by danger, in dire peril by day and night. Now imagine if these men had been paratrooped in without a full briefing of what to expect. Imagine if they were dropped off without knowing, actually you're going to be dropped close to a war zone, there's going to be fighting. That would be crazy. But don't you think that's where many of God's people are at? We fail to take seriously the gravity of the situation, that we're in a war. And we need to have a different mindset. So what are we called to do in relation to the last days and all that Paul has told Timothy? Three things, all starting with P, so you can remember them. The first is preparation. The Bible often urges us to be sober, not meaning the opposite of drunk, but meaning clear-minded about all these issues, so that we can be informed, we can be on guard, and we can pray effectively. Second, there is a need for perseverance. It's becoming clearer and clearer now that Christians are going to be the bad guys and the outcasts and ours the unwanted voices, given that already the balance of power hangs heavily with those who do not speak for God. Let the full verse of Paul's words that we'll cover next week in verse 12 hit you. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from worse to worse. That's the last days for you. Thirdly, there's the need for purity. The whole context of this call to Timothy is a call to be separate from the world's ways and standards and prove himself to be a faithful, honouring servant who brings no shame to his master, not out of that context, but in that context. And lest you think that the day for that is past, think again. It's never been more important that those who name the Lord's name turn away from evil. It's never been more important, and it will surely never be any easier than it is now to remain faithful to our heavenly calling. Now is the easiest. The future is harder. Staying pure is going to be one of the tests that divides people into those who are the Lord's and those who are not. So consider the last days as being like one great big test. A test to reveal your true colours, either with Jesus or against him. No middle ground. Are you ready for the test? Are you ready to serve behind those enemy lines? You're in a war. You've been forewarned. You've been forearmed. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we thank you that your word gives us instruction, gives us hope, gives us encouragement. It gives us the certainty that The Lord is the head of the church. The Lord Jesus is the head of the church, and he will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And as we think about our culture and its ungodly standards, it's easy for us to preach against sin. Much harder to do what we are bid here, to live godly lives in these days. Please equip us with all that we need, with all that you would give us, in order that we who have been dropped behind enemy lines might understand how to live, how to work, how to serve, how to minister, how to hold on to Christ while the battle rages around us for truth. We pray for those in government, our own government, especially those who are your people, that you would give them influence, you would help them to speak for truth and righteousness. And we pray, Lord, that you would water the good seed as it grows up with the bad, that these things will grow quicker and faster. You'll bring revival to this nation and to this whole world and turn many to Christ in the face of evil. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.